Good evening. It certainly is a pleasure to be here to present the Word of God to you. If you want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9, that's where we'll be starting in our text tonight. 2 Corinthians 9. I will say, if there are any note takers out there, I certainly encourage you to take notes. I have a quote. It says, "A short pencil is better than a long memory." And something that God's really worked on my heart helps me apply the messages I receive to my own life. Sometimes my memory can be really bad, but if I write it down, it helps it stick, or I can go back and review it at a later time. So I would encourage you, if you have the ability to take notes. Here in 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 4. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to open your word and to let the Spirit speak. We pray that me, especially as a vessel of your word, that I would get my own thoughts and own words out of the way, and that I would truly speak what you would have me to. I pray for the hearts of those who are here in attendance, that they would take the words as they are spoken and apply them to their lives, to be not only hearers of the word, but also doers. I pray that souls may be saved and decisions of faith may be made, if that is what needs to be done tonight. But we pray more importantly than anything else that your will would be done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to bring your attention to one word tonight in particular. In verse 2, it says, "And your zeal hath provoked very many." My topic for tonight is about zeal and what zeal is. So I have a definition from the trusty dictionary on what the word zeal means. The word zeal means great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Now, as you can guess, there's probably different types of zeal. No, there's not probably. There are different types of zeal from this definition. So an example of zeal that you could have no zeal. You could have no energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of nothing. That it could be possible. There could be a zeal, but for things that do not matter truly in eternity. Call this an unholy zeal. Or there could be a zeal with correct focus, or a holy zeal. So tonight I want to look at kind of those definitions, or different definitions of the word zeal, and how they can be applicable for the Christian's life. So, for example, to help you kind of understand the difference between unholy zeal and holy zeal, heat is a good example of this. It can be essential for life, but it can also lead to widespread consumption and destruction, depending on how you use it. One hand, it's useful for life. On the other, it's devastating. Likewise, when we have holy zeal, it can lead to the warmth of love, but unholy zeal can lead to the heat of passions and the fire of persecution. So first, I want to look at the concept of having no zeal. Typically, this is not found in a Christian. Typically, they have no zeal, but it's important for us to understand what having no zeal looks like in case we do run into people, because it is very often out in the world that we run into people that have no meaning in life. They have no pursuit of any cause or objective that they are living for. And it's important to understand what that looks like and what we need to do about it. So I invite you to turn your Bible to Malachi, the book of Malachi, and verse 3 is a very good example of what this looks like. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" So God's priests had made serving God out to be a monotonous task that they wished not to engage in. It says here that they literally asked, what prophet is it? And I would say, what a dangerous place to be as a child of God when we have to ask what the benefit of serving God is. He has no reason to bestow us his added benefits when we refuse to accept his original gifts. And kind of where I can go with that is, why would people ever want to be a dead, dried up Christian? And you'd think to yourself, oh, I don't want to be a dead, dried up Christian, but it happens very often. And that is an example of having no zeal. And one of the things that we need to do to counter that belief is understand that our faith is not dead because our Savior is not dead, and we need to act like it. Another example I have of this, the first problem with this example is I was doom scrolling on my phone, which is typically where bad things happen. But anyways, I got a good example for my message from this one. But it was the example of the difference between sorry and no. And the way that it gave this example was, if a person were to come up to you and you were married, not relatable right now, but if you were married and they were to ask you, hey, you know, could I take you out on a date? What you would say to them? Would it be, oh, sorry, I have a wife back home. I can't really do that, you know? Or would it be an answer like, no, I have a wife. I cannot go on a date because I have a wife. And I know that's a silly example, but no shows that we stand faithful for what we believe without regret, but sorry can show that we're ashamed with what we stand with, which in that example was being married. But likewise, in that marriage example, we are married to Christ as his church and as the bride of Christ. And are we showing through our actions and our zeal that we are ashamed to be his bride, or that we are encouraged and blessed, privileged, you could say, to be his bride? And I have a verse for this. It's Luke 9, verse 26. Has to do with this topic. It says in Luke 9:26, for whoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Lacking zeal for the things of God, or having no zeal, says we are ashamed to be considered with him. And we see what he says very plainly in that verse. When the day comes, he will be ashamed of us. How much more do we have to be spiritually charged to serve God with zeal and not be the only thing that we need? He loved us enough to die for us, so we should love him enough to live for him. It's very common to lose our zeal and have no zeal for God if we do not stay dedicated to it. And a biblical example of this is the children of Israel in the book of Judges. Countless times, I shouldn't say countless because it is be able to be counted, but numerous times, they fell away from God and lost their zeal for him. God chastised them and they repented, turned back to God. God gave them victory, but then they fell away. They lost their zeal again. And I think that is a very important thing to remember as Christians, is we have to hold our zeal and we have to hold it in high esteem and keep it holy. And that kind of goes with my next topic, though, is having a zeal, but for things of the world, or an unholy zeal. And I want to read Romans 10. Our pastor beat me to this passage this morning, but it's a good passage, so I'm going to read it twice for you. In Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And another passage I have here over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, they zealously affect you. It's talking about they being some of the people there at Galatia that were causing strife in the church. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Both references here that we read had zealous people for something that they believed in, And yet their zealousness was so far from the truth. For example, in Romans 10, Israel's religious leaders had created their own zeal that bore no fruit and burdened the entire nation of Israel. And a Bible verse for this would be in Matthew 5:19, where it says, "Whosoever teacheth and commandeth the least of these, they shall be the least in the kingdom," you know, teaching them wrong things. And a quote I had for this thought was from a very nice source. His name's Pastor Derek Moreland, in case you've ever heard of the Temple Baptist Church in Tennessee. But he said, "Should not zeal for truth always lead to holy outcomes? After all, it's truth, a significant part of the Christian faith's foundation. But the sinfulness of sin affects even the highest of Christian virtues." And another way to put this is, if our zeal for God is out of line, it bears no fruit, and it leads others astray. Some of us can feel a real zeal, or we feel that we have a real zeal, if we're charged in a revival, we have a special service, a special worship song that really gets us fired up. But sometimes it can fizzle out later. And what's happening there is we're taking a spiritual zeal and we're refusing it to hold it holy in esteem. We don't hold that zeal strong in our faith, and we let the flesh come in and corrupt the zeal, making it unholy. And if it doesn't last, if that zeal that you've taken does not last, it is an unholy zeal. There is a difference between just receiving a spiritual charge and holding that charge as our desire. And another thing that comes from taking a zeal that we feel a real charge and a real new renewing to serve God, Satan can also seek to use physical excitement and fabricate it to be interpreted as a fervent and holy zeal. But there is a great difference between an unholy and a spiritual zeal. For example, in Revelation 2, the Ephesian church, it speaks about their fatal flaw, their fatal falling away that ruined their zeal, was that they had abandoned their first love. They had had that zeal at one time, that fervent seeking to do a great cause and a great objective for God, but they'd fallen away for it. They'd let flesh come in and corrupt that holy zeal and making it unholy and unprofitable for God to use. And the zeal that they had for doctrine in the end, it didn't help them at all. And their Christian ethics became robotic and hollow. Two other desires that can beset us in our walk with God and our striving to have a perfect zeal can be found in a zeal of tradition and a zeal of ignorance. So I'm going to explain both of those to you. A zeal of tradition would be holding rites and events in equal esteem with God. So an example of this would be in Mark 7. We want to read this one. In Mark 7, verses 6 and 7, talking about the zeal of tradition and how that can be a hindrance to us. It says here, "He answered and said unto them," this is Jesus speaking, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." I think it's very easy to see here. Sometimes we can let traditions or things that we've done in the past just become our religion and our zeal with God, that we feel the correct holy esteem only when things are done as we see that they ought to be done and not in a different way. And I think that's a great besetting sin that can overtake our holy zeal, because if you think about the apostles when they were going out, I'm sure that their services and their rituals and how they spread the word to different regions was not all the same. And it's an interesting concept to think about how God can use different parts of the world to, and their message of the gospel be the same and yet relate in different ways. And if you think about how somebody could witness to a barbaric tribe that can't read and can't write and can't even speak a coherent language, they speak perhaps in the example of the Aborigines, the clicks and whistles, right? How would one portray a gospel message the same that they would to the Western civilization, for example? And that's key to remembering that rites and passages and rituals as the Pharisees held them in such high esteem, they are not what saves us. They are not what gives us our holy zeal. It's God that gives us our holy zeal. And the other zeal, one of the other besetting zeals that we can have that's unholy, is the zeal of ignorance, which is biblically uneducated zeal. And an example of that is Peter's zeal to defend Jesus that led him respond in the flesh away from God's will. And another example is back in Romans 10, 1 and 2, when it speaks of Israel having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of God's righteousness that he had wrought, the salvation that had been brought to them. And they did not understand because of that what God required of them. And another place that great zeal is often seen, but unholy zeal, is in false religions. If you think about in the story of Elijah, the 400 plus prophets of Baal cutting themselves till their blood gushed out, screaming and yelling and chanting, and no response was given, but they had a great zeal. They had a fervent desire for a cause and an objective, but it was not the correct zeal. Why then for us, knowing that that's an incorrect zeal, why is that important to us? Because we all have a zeal for things in this world. It's inherent in our flesh. For example, it could be said of me, I'm a zealous golfer. I love to golf. I love to go out and spend time outside chasing a little white ball around a course that often leaves me more frustrated than when I started. But you could say I'm zealous for it. I have a fervent desire for a cause, right? What you're zealous for can also control you. So in that example, if I have a bad day, I might let it ruin my temper. I might say things that I regret later. Or if I'm having a good day, I might feel like Tiger Woods and be the best golfer that's ever existed. But in a spiritual application, an unholy zeal will always burn up and flame out when pressed with spiritual troubles, because there's no root in unholy zeal. Satan wants you to have an unholy zeal instead of a well-rooted spiritual zeal, so that he can come in and topple it over later. He'll give you that great feeling in your heart that you're doing the right thing, or he'll allow you to be charged in the flesh. But if you do not seek it out and hold it in high esteem, he can come out and easily root it out later, and it will do you no benefit. And I think it's important to remember, we don't necessarily need a great spiritual movement to have a zeal. I have a quote from Pastor Todd Bell from up in Maine. It said, "Why are you waiting for goosebumps to praise God? Praise him not because you feel like it. Praise him because he is worthy." So, incorrect zeal and our understanding of having an unholy zeal or not having an unholy zeal is important. But also understanding why correct zeal is important for a Christian is also equally as important. The reason that zeal is so important for us as a Christian is because it affects how we walk with the Lord, because he called us to it. And this says in Titus 2:14 is a very good example of this. I do want to read this one. Here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Actually, we'll start in verse 13. Titus 2 verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And I have 5 points for you, if you're in the habit of taking notes, how our zeal can affect our walk with God. A holy zeal for truth, this is number one, a holy zeal for truth will always proceed from a true love of God. So I'll say that again. A holy zeal for truth will always proceed from a true love of God. Number two, a holy zeal for truth will lead to the spiritual worship of God. And I have a scripture example for this one. Psalm chapter 86, verse 11. Number two again was, a holy zeal for truth will lead to the spiritual worship of God. Here in Psalm 86, verse 11, it says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." And in verse 12, "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Number three, a holy zeal will always lead to humble obedience. If you think about in the story of Saul that was talked about this morning, he didn't understand everything that he needed to do right away. God didn't give him in his vision right away when he was on the road to Damascus that what I want you to do is to go in and preach the word. God, he told him to go first into the city, and he was blind at that point. But he had to obey. He had to humble himself and obey. And I think that's the most important part that we need to remember about that whole story, is that a holy zeal will always lead to humble obedience. Number four, a holy zeal will always lead to the church's edification. And the scripture reference for this is in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, that one is, a holy zeal will always lead to the church's edification. Here in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Number five, my final point for these, is zeal affects the walk of others around us and after us. And I have two scripture references for this one, one for around us and one for after us. Numbers 25 is my first reference for this. I'll repeat that one more time. It says, "Zeal affects the walk of others around us and after us." Here in Numbers 25, verse 13, it says, "And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." This is talking about Eleazar when he went in and killed the Israelite and the Moabite committing fornication, talking about the zeal that he had for his God and how it would affect him, and not only him, but his generations after him. My other example I have is in Colossians 4 and verse 13. So one more time, this point is, zeal affects the walk of others around us and after us. In Colossians 4, verse 13, it says, actually, I'll start in verse 12, that way you understand who he's talking about. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." And this is important because we need to consider as Christians what people know about us or share about us. Do they share that we have a great zeal for our faith, a great desire to do what God has commanded us to do in the Great Commission, to go ye therefore and teach all nations? Or do we have a reputation where, yeah, they say they're a Christian, but they don't really stand up for what they believe in. They're kind of wishy-washy in their faith. They don't really have a backbone, it doesn't seem like they have a real desire to serve God. It just seems that they go to church, they read their Bible because the pastor tells them to in the daily Bible reading, and they go to Sunday school, and they go to other outreaches occasionally, but they don't really have a desire to serve God outside of those ministries. And I think that that's a shameful place to be as a Christian, is when we're doing the bare minimum, because God gave his life for us, and Jesus gave his life for us, and how much more should we be doing to live for him? I think that's a very important concept that we need to remember, and how we can do that is having a great holy spiritual zeal in serving God. People will notice our enthusiasm about sports or other hobbies that we have. I know a guy at the college. He's big in collecting cards, just playing cards and decks of playing cards. I think right now he has a tote in his room of over 300 playing cards, decks. And I think that's a little bit too many. I'm not sure what game requires 300 decks of cards. But people know he's enthusiastic about playing card decks. And I think that that should be the same in a spiritual example of our walk with God. There's a real noticeable ability or a real, I think that's the right word. People can easily notice when we have a zeal for God and we walk with God. I think it's very something that we should, the utmost goal that we should strive to have on this earth is to be known as a zealot for God, someone who's zealous of good works. And another thing zeal will do for us, a holy zeal, is it will keep us from evil and it'll help us identify it. And this scripture reference is found in John, the book of John, chapter 2. John chapter 2, starting in verse 13 and reading down to verse 17. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Is that true for us? That statement right there, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Are we so enamored with the holy zeal of God that we can truly say that the idea of anything wrong or amiss happening within God's children, anything that we have in our own life that's not right, that we would go in and we would throw it out, that we remove whatever stronghold that might be, and we might have a holy zeal of thine house. You know, God establishes, the Holy Spirit establishes a temple in all of us. It speaks about that in 2 Corinthians, having the holy temple of the Spirit dwelling within us. And just as that application, we have to, as Jesus went in and cast out the money changers, we have to go in and cast out the strongholds of Satan to keep our holy zeal and our holy desire. We can't coexist. You know, there could be the argument made, well, Jesus could have taught on one end of the temple and they could have done their thing on the other end of the temple. It doesn't work like that. You can't serve, as the Bible says, you can't serve God and mammon. And I think that can also be used here in this example. You can't have a spot reserved in your holy temple for God where you have a holy zeal on Sunday, and then the rest of the week, through Monday through Saturday, you have this unholy zeal where you kind of just do what you want and you don't really care about God, or you read your Bible because it's in the bulletin that you're supposed to read your Bible, but you don't actually have a holy zeal and a holy desire to serve God. We should be zealous enough for God to do anything for his cause and not serve him because somebody tells us to do it because we feel like it on a random day, like, oh, I haven't read my Bible in a while. Maybe I should read it and just read one chapter and be done. We should have a holy zeal for God because he's worthy. And that should be enough for us. I think that a lot of us, especially myself included, we can get so caught up in other things, being so busy, that we forget that our purpose for being here left on earth is not to be busy for ourselves, but it should be to be busy for God, to have a holy zeal and a holy desire to serve and go forth and carry out his objective, which you can find in the Great Commission, which I do want to read right now. It's in Matthew 28. There's actually five different places where it talks about the Great Commission, but the example that I want to use right now, or the Holy Spirit, I believe, is leading me to, is in Matthew 28, verse 18, and all the way down through verse 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Notice how it doesn't talk about our holy zeal being just us serving God. As important as that is for us to first have our walk right with God so that we can share others, it doesn't say, go ye therefore and serve me, but you don't have to share me to anybody else. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And it says to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God's commanded us stuff in his word that we have been blessed and given the word that we can use and apply to our own lives. We also should not be afraid to teach it to others. And we need to ask ourselves daily, how is our zeal? Because our zeal to others and to ourselves is like a spiritual battery. And like a physical battery works and has to be effective, it must receive charge, it must hold that charge, and it must use the charge. Our spiritual battery cannot hold its charge forever. I think, especially in my life, one of my problems is I think that getting spiritually fed and my spiritual battery charged on Sunday can be good enough for me sometimes. That'll make me throughout the week. But we have to edify ourselves daily. We have to daily take our bread and break open God's word and glean from it. Our spiritual battery does not hold its charge, just like a physical battery does not hold its charge forever. We must continue to refill on God's renewing ability, the ability that only he has, to keep our zeal strong. An example that I have, I've gone to church camps before. I've been in revivals. I've felt what I've believed to be the Spirit descending upon a building, and I've been energized by that. But I didn't use that energy and that charge to stay sustained in God's word. I felt like that was a good enough experience that I'd be able to carry that with me for the rest of my life. Wasn't faithful in holding that zeal, and I lost it. It became corrupted with the flesh, as I spoke about earlier. It became an unholy zeal. You know, it's easy for us after things like that to do well for a while, but if we do not hold earnestly the faith, then our zeal becomes unholy. It no longer benefits God. God's not able to use it. Another example I have, my sleep schedule at college right now is looking a bit thin. I'm averaging, I think, 5 hours of sleep a night, which is probably not well enough to do academically well sustained, but I'm also compounding that. I'm helping it out with not eating well. I think I'm averaging 8 pieces of pizza a day in the cafeteria right now is the numbers that I calculated. That's not helping me do well physically. That's not helping my battery stay charged, and that's not a charge that I can use very well, whatever charging I'm getting. Likewise, in order to feed our spiritual body, we must ingest the right spiritual nutrients. Sometimes we can ingest things, you know, we can hear a song that maybe it mentions God once or twice, but it doesn't really have a spiritual application for us. We like the song because it has a catchy tune. I think that'd be a good example of maybe it has nutrients because it mentions God once or twice, but they're not going to help you at all. That's not going to edify your spiritual zeal. And in order to keep our zeal holy, we must get our ingredients, so to speak, from God and from his word. A lot of times, too, in my own life, I kind of just assume, I'm a child of God. I surrender to preach. So God said he's going to be with me. So maybe God will just bestow me with his zeal. He'll just give it to me. That's not how zeal works. Zeal is something that we have to fight for. Zeal is something that we have to stand our ground for, to fight our own battles. You know, God says he'll give us the victory, but that doesn't mean that he fights the battles for us necessarily. We also have to do our part, and we have to be seeking him and be tight with him, because if God's fighting a battle over here and we're over here and he gets the victory over here, but we're over here, we can't take part in that victory. We haven't earned the right to partake in that holy zeal. And we have to understand too, the definition of the word holy is to be set apart. We cannot be sometimes holy with our zeal, because that's not how the word holy works. It's to be set apart unto God. We have to be with God to take part in that holy zeal and to enjoy those victories that could be won. And I have a quote here from one of the pastors down there that says, "We cannot live on yesterday's desire, however strong it might have been. Daily, we must take up our cross and follow him, as the Bible says." And that's important to remember. Our zeal, we have to keep holy. We have to keep set apart from the world. And it's up to us whether we choose to take that spiritual guidance, that we've received through our pastor, through our own studies of the Word of God, through the ministering, the exhortation of the brethren. And it's up to us whether we apply that spiritually or if we just hold it in our hearts for a little bit and then let it become corrupted with fleshly desires and become a desolate, unholy zeal. And I want to read a verse in closing. It's in Revelation chapter 3. This will be my last reference, and then I'm done. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. It says here, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." May we bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to hear the words that you've given. We pray that in our lives we would strive to be holy and have a holy zeal for you, that we would not have no zeal, no desire whatsoever to serve you, that we would have a desire and that our desire would be kept holy, that we would not let our desire become corrupted with the flesh, and that we would drive out Satan out of the strongholds of our heart, that we would keep our zeal, our objective, and our desire to serve you and for your cause holy. Pray that you just please bless the invitation. If there's any decisions that need to be made, God, I pray that you'd just please let there be decisions of faith made. And as for your Son's holy name, we pray. Amen.